We've reached the third Sunday of Advent. This week, our main theme to reflect upon is receiving the news of Jesus' coming with great joy, musical joy. To receive this news with great joy. That is our main theme this morning, as we hearing the news of Jesus' coming, receiving it with joy. Now, in order to do this, in order to receive this news with great joy, we need to understand the significance of Jesus' coming. Why is this such great news? Why was Jesus' birth, his first coming, such joyous news? Well, certainly, the arrival of any baby brings a certain measure of joy, as I'm sure John and Elizabeth could tell us, and as we have also have joined them in their joy of just celebrating the birth and arrival of their son. That brings a measure of joy with Jesus' birth as the son of Joseph and Mary. That brought a measure of joy, for sure. But with Jesus' birth as the Son of God, it brings an abundance of joy, an overflowing of joy. It's because of who Jesus is and what he would do for us that the shepherds receive this news with such great joy on that first night, and that we receive news of his coming with such great joy this Advent season as we celebrate and remember. As the hymn writer Isaac Watts so eloquently captured of Jesus' first coming, in the first verse of his song, Joy to the World, listen to this. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. What a song. Do you feel your joy rising? The Lord has come. Joy to the world. As much as Joy to the World celebrates Jesus' first coming and the eternity that he has secured for his people, it is really an anticipatory celebration of his second coming, when what he has secured in his first coming will be fully established for all eternity. It looks ahead to a time when God will fully dwell among his people, when sin and death and curse will be forever removed, will be forever gone from the human existence. Every tear will be dried, every hurt will be forgotten, and those who have trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior will see God face to face. This is the joy of this news, that we will live with God and for all eternity with him. Joy to the world, indeed. So this morning, to heighten our joy together, we're going to look at the end of the book of Revelation to see what awaits us, per se. We're in this part of Revelation. We see where one of the angels of the Lord has showed John what the future city, the future home of God's people looks like. We'll be in Revelation 21 and 22, if you want to turn there, if you would like, and or you can simply just listen this morning and try to imagine what you are hearing. Let me read Revelation 21, 9 through 11a, just to introduce the passage, just to get us started. It's Revelation 21, 9 through 11a. Revelation 21, 9 through 11a says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven plagues came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, and having the glory of God." We find John almost at the end of his vision here in the book of Revelation. The end times of our present world have finished. The final judgment at the throne of God has been completed. The unrepentant have been judged and removed from the presence of God. And it is time for God to establish the new Jerusalem for all eternity. It is time for the people of God to dwell with God in God's holy city. And what will this eternal city be like? What will our future everlasting home be like? The description that follows can be divided into three parts, and we will read and cover just one part at a time for the sake of clarity. And as I read, I encourage you, try to imagine what you are hearing. You can close your eyes if you want. Try to see what John is describing in your mind's eye. Let yourself be filled with wonder as you hear this. Let yourself just be filled with excitement and joy as you think about just what our future home together with God will be like in the new city. Listen now to your future that is secure through Jesus Christ our Lord. We start with a physical description of the city, the new city, our future home. And so John has been carried away in spirit to the great and high mountain, and the angel now is showing him the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God and having the glory of God. Her brilliance is like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates were 12 angels, and the names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, and 3 gates on the north, and 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. And the city was laid out as a square, its length as great as its width. And he measured the city with a rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are all equal. And he measured its wall 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city of the wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the 10th, chrysoprase, the 11th, jacinth, and the 12th, amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Can you see it? Can you see it? Can you see how wondrous and incredible this new Jerusalem is? This supernatural, eternal home for God's people. As we think about this, I mean, John is blown away by what he sees. And then he says, okay, I have to try to put this to words, what I'm looking at. How can I describe this to the people, this supernatural city? How is he supposed to describe this wondrous city before his eyes? I mean, how would you describe satisfactorily the beauty of the dawn morning? How would you attempt to describe to someone the feeling of holding a newborn child? Words fail you and are insufficient to capture the experience. It is quite a task, really, to attempt to describe the indescribable. And yet John does this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He describes what he sees. What is our future eternal home like? What does it look like? John, he says he sees this holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God and with the glory of God, the brilliance of God. As wondrous as everything that follows, the true beauty of this city rests on that fact and that it encapsulates the glory of God. The most wonderful and beautiful feature of this city is the full glory of our God. How glorious is this city? What can John compare it to that we know in our natural world? He says the brilliance of the city is like a very costly gemstone, shimmering and shining like a precious stone in the sunlight. The city was surrounded by a great and very high wall, expressing the permanent security, this permanent safety in our future home. And in the wall then were 12 gates secured with 12 angelic gatekeepers. And on these gates were the names of the 12 tribes and sons of Israel. the tribes of Israel, the original people of God, the first covenantal people of God, are here found with God for all eternity. If you think about this, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Joseph, Reuben, Judah, Benjamin, Moses, David, Solomon, Sarah, Ruth, and Esther, they will all be there and be able to walk up to any of our biblical forefathers and foremothers and say hello, ask them what they're like, what it was like, and worship God with them in glory. Now, the description of the wall of stone, and it doesn't stop there. John then tells us that the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on these stones were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, the 12 disciples. The apostles of the Lamb, the new people of God as followers of Jesus Christ, here they are also found with God for all eternity, the church. It is important to notice just that in the wall we see both the 12 tribes of Israel represented and we see the 12 apostles and what they represented. That we have both the Old Covenants, the nation of Israel, and the New Covenant, the church through Jesus Christ, we have them both represented in the wall, together, unified, while also still distinct. We'll find both the people of Israel and Christians, followers of Jesus, in the new heavens, in the new earth, in this new city, our future home. This shows us the dual election of both Israel and the church. The angel showing John this vision, he takes out this gold measuring rod to measure the city, to demonstrate the city's immensity, its magnitude. Fittingly, the measuring rod is adorned in gold. A glorious city deserves to be measured by a glorious measuring stick. We're told right off the bat that the city is laid out in a square, a cube really, as the angel then shows John that the city has the same length and width and height. This is important because for a reader steeped in the Old Testament scriptures, for the Jewish readers who are going to be hearing this from John initially, for us and for Gentiles who then have given ourselves to understanding the Old Testament, the most common shape that you think of when you think of the cube, the first thing you think of then is the Holy of Holies, which was laid out as a cube. Scripture outlines that. The Holy of Holies is the most innermost part of the temple. The location of God's presence with his people is brought to mind with the city's overall dimensions. This is important, as we'll see as this becomes clear as we continue. Now, beyond the shape, the city is enormous. It's gigantic, 12,000 stadia per side, which is about 1,500 miles. You might think, okay, 1,500 miles, it seems big, but how far is that? How long is each wall of this city? Well, if you were to go from here to Disney World in Florida, which I'm sure Bill would like to go, I'd like to go with you, Bill, that would only be about 1,300 miles. So this city is larger than the distance from here to Disney World in Florida. The city is massive, able to house all of the redeemed for all eternity. And what did this huge city look like? What was it made from? Precious stones and gold, rare and valuable in ancient times, rare and valuable today. Precious stones and gold is beautiful, glorious, and very precious. I mean, how many of you are wearing some type of jewelry, some type of gold or precious stone, either around your neck or in your ear or on your hands? It's beautiful. Now imagine this huge city made out of gold and precious stones. Think how beautiful just those small stones are that you have and just how marvelous they'd be just in the enormity that they are in the city and the city made out of them. Now this gold, John says, is pure. It's without imperfection. John says it shone like clear glass. I try to find pictures of gold. I was going to make slides for the sermon. It all was insufficient. This gold is so pure. The world has never seen gold this pure, shining with this glory. Yet in the city of God, you can't look anywhere without seeing pure, transparent, shining gold. It's everywhere you look. And John tells us then what kinds of precious stones are each one of the foundation stones. I read a lot about what each of the stones represents and what the, you know, different things, and a lot of ink is spilled on trying to figure out the exact symbolism. I figured we don't need to think about that this morning. For today, it's enough to see their glory and their beauty, to recognize the preciousness and the beauty of the future home that God has built for us. Now, some types of these precious stones you might have heard and you've seen and you know what they look like. Others you can imagine. Jasper, sapphire, chalcedony, emerald, sardonyx, sardius, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprase, jacinth, and amethyst. Beautiful stones of a variety of bright colors and hues, blue, green, red, yellow, and white. Variety of shades and brilliance, altogether stunningly pleasing to look at. Now, if the wall in the city wasn't glorious enough, if the sight before John wasn't wondrous enough in what has been described, the description continues that the gates of the 12 tribes of Israel were 12 giant pearls. Can you imagine what that looked like? As John tries to describe this just as these 12 giant pearls. How exactly does that work? I don't know, but I know it's beautiful. I know it's glorious. What a sight to behold, to take it all in. This is our future home. Again, can you see it? Can you see it? Can you get lost in its wonder? Do you feel your joy rising as you think about what God has prepared for you? As you think about this beautiful home that Jesus has purchased for you. As incredible as the physical description of the city is, the real jewel is found in the character of the city. Now, again, we need to enter the mind of the Jewish reader. We need to enter a mind steeped in Old Testament scriptures. And to the Jewish reader, to the Old Testament-minded reader, all these descriptions have been far nice so far. The description of, if you think about the Old Jerusalem and how beautiful that city was, it's great. But the crown jewel of the original Jerusalem was the temple, the house of the Lord, the place where the presence of God dwelt in the midst of his people. Surely now it is time for John to describe what does the new temple and the new Jerusalem look like. Revelation 21 continues in verses 22 through 27. As John's saying what he's seeing, where is the temple, right? John says, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it in the daytime, for there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed. They will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the book, in the Lamb's book of life. If reading about the physical description of the city fills my mind and imagination with wonder, every time I read about the character of the new city, it fills my body with chills and goosebumps. John gives a shock of sorts. The New Jerusalem has no temple. There is no temple in it. For the temple, beyond being a place where Israel would make sacrifices to atone for their sins, the temple was a place that God's presence dwells. The temple is the place where God is in the middle of his people, with them, but also separated from them because of the sin of the people. With the first advent of Jesus, with Jesus' first coming, with his atoning death then and paying the price of our sins forever, the people of God become the temples of God. And God dwells in every Christian's heart, the center of their very being. But because of our continued sin, now we only see God in part. We get a glimpse of his glory, but we do not see in full. We see as if in a mirror, dimly. But when Jesus comes again, when the new city comes down from heaven and we dwell in it forever, when our sins have been fully removed forever, there will be no separation between God and his people. There will be no dimness that our sin brings to the glory of God. It will be removed. We'll no longer be able to sin against our God. And without sin, we will finally have uninhibited fellowship with our God. Without sin, we will finally have unhindered sight of God's glory. At the men's breakfast, we were talking about cataracts, which was an interesting conversation, and just how a film kind of goes over your eye, and you don't really notice it, just everything is dimmer, but it's what you always see, so you don't necessarily think of it as anything different. I imagine then when they take the cataract off and then your eye slowly heals and you open your eyes and you see the world in its brightness with the dimness removed. Just imagine that has to be a nice and special moment. Now think about the dimness that our sin causes on the glory of God. And that in the new heavens and the new earth and the new city of Jerusalem, our sin will be permanently, forever removed, taken away, and we will see God's glory undiminished. The cataracts removed from our spiritual eyes. This is what we will see. This is what Jesus has accomplished. This is what we celebrate as we think about Advent. This is a city without a temple, for God dwells intimately with his people. It is a city with no need of the sun or the moon to shine upon it, because the glory of God illuminates the city. I mean, the sun, for all of its blazing light, in the face of the glory of God, it'd be like taking a weak flashlight to the beach on a hot summer day and trying to see, okay, is it on? I can't even tell because it's so bright. It's the brightness of God's glory. It would drown out the sun, so there's no need for the sun. The glory of God's light will be so bright. Now, Jesus' inheritance is secured, as John continues. All the nations will be represented in this new city. Men, women, and children from every tribe, tongue, and nation basking together in peace in the light of God's glory. In this new city, there will never be nighttime, for God will always be fully present with his people. This is good news. The gates will always be open, for God's protection is secure. And the people of God will give him all of their glory, all of their honor, every way that we display the image of God, every way that we have a partial glory because we reflect the true glory of God, we will bring into the city, and God will be greater glorified because of it, because of the plethora of people that dwell in his holy city with him. Creation will finally perfectly reflect all glory back to the Creator, and it'll be wondrous. Now, the city is distinguished by what it is and what it isn't. It is distinguished by who is in it and who will never be able to enter it. The gates of the city are always open because all of the enemies of the God and his people have been dealt with forever. And those who have rejected Jesus have been banished forever. Verse 27 tells us that nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, as we read about our future eternal home with God, the New Jerusalem, it brings us, we who have aligned ourselves with Jesus, it brings us great joy, great hope. But it also brings us great urgency to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus with the world and with our loved ones, to share the reason for the hope that we have, to share what we are really celebrating then in Advent and in Christmas. For the day will come when we can't share the good news of Jesus anymore. While the gates of the new city will never close, only those who have placed their faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior will be able to enter the city gates. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. John's vision, then, it gives us great hope, but it also gives us great urgency for the time that we have remaining on this earth. Our vision, we continue with, is not over yet. We've seen the physical description of the city. We've seen the character of the city and the glory of God with his people. We end now with the transformation of the city, where we will see God's original intentions for the garden have been fully restored. Continue with our last section this morning, Revelation 22, 1 through 5, which just as I was reading this week, one commentator said this is one of the greatest moments in the Christian Bible right now. Revelation 22:1-5. Then he showed me a river of water, of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit and yielding its fruit in every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night. They will not have any need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Now, as the angel is showing John some of the internal features of the new city, our future home, he is showing John what is really is a restored garden. We see that ultimately the Garden of Eden, and its original purpose has now been restored in the new city with God's people. We see a river of water of life, clear of crystal, completely pure and life-giving, the living water of Jesus, and the river is flowing out of the temple of God and the Lamb. One throne for our triune God. One throne for our God who has revealed himself to us as three persons in one being. One throne for our one God. Just as there was a central river then in the water of the Garden of Eden, there's a central river in the New Jerusalem coming from the throne of God, bringing life. On either side of this river was a tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit. Can you picture this? What a spectacle this tree must have been. The tree of life, it says, is growing out of both sides of the river. I mean, what is it? That massive must have been. Massive tree of life. And with 12 kinds of fruit. And it's bearing its fruit in every single month. That this tree isn't constrained like our natural trees here on this world, where there's seasons of bearing of fruit, and then there's season when there's no fruit. The tree of life is always bearing its fruit in the new city. 12 different kinds of fruit. One final note about the tree is that its leaves bring healing of the nations. That this, in the new city, this God has fulfilled his promise to beat every sword into a plowshare. There will be no more war, no more conflict, no more strife between the peoples of the earth. But that those who have been at war and have raged against each other are brought together in Jesus' name in unity under the tree of life. There will no longer be any more curse. This is good news. No more sin. No more disobedience. No more consequences of our past sins. In the new city, in the restored Eden, all wrongs have been reversed. It was Adam's eating of one tree and disobedience that brought curse. It will be our eating of this tree that brings us everlasting life. The primary feature of this new city is highlighted once again, lest we forget. As we view the spectacle of the tree of life, that this city, our future home, is great and glorious because of all of these things, the precious stones, the gold, the tree of life, but it is ultimately glorious because the glory of God shines there. It is ultimately glorious because it houses God and the Lamb, and that we will be with him forever. What makes this incredible city so great is that we will be able to fellowship with God, serving and worshiping him for all eternity. The angel tells John that we will see God's face. That which was denied to Moses will be given to us in the new city. And that we will ultimately then have his name across our foreheads. We will be fully intimate in our fellowship and our relationship with God. Completely unhampered intimacy with God. No more sin. Just pure fellowship with our holy God. And finally, then, there is a reiteration that there will be no longer be any night. There will be no need of light or lamp or the light of the sun because the glory of God illuminates the city and his people. God's glory will illuminate and light up our lives forever and ever, and we will reign with God in splendor for all the ages. What an incredible vision. What just a wondrous image of our future home with God in heaven. And so why is Jesus is coming such great news? Why is it news that we sing about, that we preach about, that we shout from the mountaintops? It's because with Jesus is coming, this is the eternal home that he has purchased for us. This is the eternal home that Jesus has purchased for his followers with his blood. This is the future home that Jesus has secured for us at great cost to himself, but out of his great love for you. And Jesus paid the price for our sins and our rebellion against God. It was to allow his people to live with him for all eternity in this new city, in this eternal home. And with Jesus' coming, with his life and with his death and with his resurrection, the curse of sin and death and separation from God is over. Death has been destroyed. The curse has been removed. Fellowship has been restored. The gift of God, then, is the forgiveness of our sins and the restoral of right relationship to God through Jesus Christ. So at Advent, then, we celebrate this. We sing of this. We experience great happiness at these good tidings of great joy. The curse is gone. The rebellion is over. And in the new city, the garden has been restored. Praise be to our God. We're going to close by reading verses 3 and 4 of Joy to the World, again by Isaac Watts, just as they express what has been overcome and what has been established through Jesus' life. Let me read verse 3. It says, "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found." And finally, "He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love. Joy to the world, the Lord is come." Let me pray. Dear God, we thank you for this incredible vision that you gave your servant John, and that he has passed on to us, of our future eternal home with you. God, we trust that your word is true and that in Jesus Christ, this future home is secure. God, we ask that you would fill us with wonder as we think about our future home and the future glory that we will see when we see you face to face. God, help us to be filled with joy as we think about Jesus' coming, both his first and his second. God, help us, fill us with joy as we place you first in our hearts and in our lives. God, fill us with the wonder of your love, the wonder of what you've done for us, and the wonder of who you are. God, I pray that you would give us each a special taste, a special glimpse of our future glory with you, just as we close in this song and as we continue to reflect during this Advent season. I pray your blessing upon your people. In Jesus' name, amen.